The future is uncertain, and all of us need wisdom to make the choices sure to face us in the days ahead. Whether personal or national decisions, we dare not enter the unknown without the wisdom only God can provide. And wisdom is another of the gifts God gave to us when He sent Christ into the world. To learn more, stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the last in a series of four Christmas messages on Christ, God's gift to the world. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Christ, the gift of wisdom. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
We're so glad that you have come to worship with us today, and I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to 131. Angels from the Realms of Glory. We'll be singing that in a moment. Our scripture reading today is by Pastor William Birchie, pastor of missions and pastor of singles. And then also be prepared to sing 168, Who is He in Yonder Stall? Generally, what we think of when we think of that hymn is Christmas because of the first stanza. But actually, as we sing through that hymn, you'll see that it rehearses for us many of the events in the life of Jesus Christ. So keep that hymn in mind, 168. Once we stand to sing, we'll continue to stand until we have finished singing that hymn. As we sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, I want you to know that the hymn writer invites the angels of God to leave Bethlehem and to go throughout the whole world preaching the beauty of the gospel. And then it invites all of us, even the sages, you'll notice in verse 3, leave your contemplation, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen His natal star. And all of us are invited to worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray together, and after we have prayed, Tim Stafford will come and lead us as we sing 131. Would you join me, please? Our Father, we want to thank you today for every evidence of your love to us. We thank you for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We thank you for His coming. We take our place, O Lord, with the angels and with the shepherds, with the wise men, with all who worship the newborn King. We thank you today, O God, that you reached down to us and became a part of who we are so that you might redeem us. O Lord, open our mouths and our hearts to respond to you today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
continue our worship this morning with a reading of God's Word. Our passage is in your bulletin, Luke 2, 41 through 51. Please join with me on the bold print. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Let's sing together now the story of this Christ who did not stay a babe in a manger, amen, but he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and men, and on to ministry, and then on to death, and then resurrection. I invite you to sing with us on the fourth stanza. We'll be singing in a minor key, so just take note of that.
See you.
We have a wonderful opportunity, don't we, at the beginning of every new year to think through what our values are, to make those New Year's resolutions, and otherwise to begin a new page. The problem is that we take ourselves into the new year, and our same desires and our same faults and our same struggles. And beginning next week, I hope to speak on the topic of the care of the soul or the disciplines of the soul. And next week, I want to emphasize that there are certain things that we can do that will actually change our desires, because unless we get to the level of desire, of course, all the resolutions that we make simply fall to the ground. And next week's sermon is entitled The First Discipline of the Soul, which is Meditation in the Scriptures. Now, the Bible says that if you meditate in the law of God day and night, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want you to know that there is nothing that you can choose to do for the new year that would be as important as learning to meditate in the law of God just 10 or 15 minutes a day. So I encourage you to be here next week, because we're going to give you examples. We're going to show you how, if that is something that you have never done before, we're going to show you that you can do it and that God has promised to bless that. Would you join me now in your heart and mind as we pray together? Our Father, today we read in your most holy word. We read, O Lord God, that if we delight ourselves in you, you will give us the desires of our hearts. We also read that you delight in those who fear your name. So we want to bring you delight today, Father, because we delight in your name. We delight in your word. We thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that we are recipients of unbelievable and undeserved grace. And Lord, I pray today that you might yet again in this great nation show your mighty hand. As some of us have had opportunity to study revivals of the past when the blessed Holy Spirit of God broke down barriers, tore down rationalizations, and exposed sin and failure, but also grace and forgiveness and repentance. Would you do that again? As we anticipate the new year, we want to give ourselves to you and ask, O Father, that very graciously and wondrously you might enable us to make a difference in this broken, hurting world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Please take your hymnals and sing with me hymn number 382, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Could we bow together one more time in prayer? Father, we ask today that you will graciously take the words that have been prepared, but particularly your word. And we ask today that your blessed Holy Spirit, who has been given to the church, might illumine us. Might we today, Father, be changed because we have been brought under the authority of the word, and that your strength and your blessing is upon us. Use these words and this time so that we might better worship you. And as a result of the transformation that you intend to bring, let us leave here today with more confidence that you know best. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, I think we'd all agree that we aren't doing a very good job of solving our problems, are we? We're not solving our problems internationally. As we listen to the headlines and we read our newspapers, the proliferation of nuclear weapons, the possibility of wars in addition to the ones that are already being fought on this planet. And we say to ourselves, where will it all lead? People today live in fear. We are not solving our problems domestically. Poverty continues, racism, the broken families, all of the things that are true of a nation that is in decay are true of us. Could I say that we are not also solving our problems personally? I don't know what great need you brought with you today. It may be a heartache, it may be a disappointment, maybe it is guilt. Maybe it is a need for relationships. Maybe it is a painful heart because of a sense of hopelessness regarding the future. It may be because of an economic downturn. Maybe you've been let go from your job. Whatever it is that the struggles that we have, we all have them, and we bring them to a situation like this, and we say, God, where are you, and how can you help? Now, if it were just a matter of knowledge, we should have solved these problems long ago. I read just last night that knowledge is increasing to the point of 2,000 pages a minute. Now, if you were to read at the age of 21, if you were to read 24 hours a day until the age 70, and you were trying to read and you comprehended everything that you were to read, you'd be back by about 500,000 years at the age of 70. You'd be behind by 500,000 years. And so the thing is that knowledge is exploding. We have more, we know more, we communicate more, and here we are, same old problems. As Malcolm Muggeridge once said, that the news is nothing new, but the same old thing just happening to different people. In the midst of this, we have Christ's coming. As you know, there has been a series of messages entitled Christ, God's Gift to the World. We've spoken about Christ, the gift of justice, the gift of joy, the gift of peace. Today, Christ, the gift of wisdom. In Greek, the word wisdom is Sophia. That's why you have Saint Sophia in Istanbul. It is a church that was constructed, the Church of Holy Wisdom. And if you were to go outside of our church here on the Clark Street side, the facade actually is in some sense a replica of at least a little bit of the Church of Holy Wisdom in Istanbul. That's the church, of course, where the great split between East and West took place in the year 1054. The Church of Holy Wisdom, Sophia. The Bible uses the word wisdom literally hundreds of times. In fact, in the scriptures, we have five wisdom books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. All of them talk about wisdom and the need for wisdom. Now, of course, we get wisdom from experience. We get wisdom from our mistakes. But I want you to know today that we would be very wise to learn from other people's mistakes, because not a one of us lives long enough to make all of them. So as a result of that, we can learn from the mistakes of others. But Jesus is presented in the Bible as the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, the prediction in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, one of the great messianic predictions, It says that the Spirit of God will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, wisdom is mentioned as coming upon Christ and belonging to him. And when we get to the New Testament, we discover in the book of Colossians that in Jesus Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to have wisdom? Wisdom can be defined as the right application of knowledge. Wisdom involves knowledge, but it's much more than that. It's the ability to make the right decision and the power to pull it off. That's why our text today actually is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because we speak today of Jesus, the wisdom of God. We're still thinking of the baby in a manger. When Mary and Joseph picked up Jesus and held him, there was more to the baby in the manger than could possibly be seen with human eyes. There was the human body, of course, and that body increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. There was development in Jesus mentally as a child, but there was also a divine nature. God in flesh, in the flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, we sing. And surely in that child, the divine nature had all the fullness of God bodily and had within it the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you some reasons why Jesus is the wisdom of God. And then we're going to talk about how we can begin to become wise ourselves, which is really where we are leading, because at the end of the day, what we want to do is to be changed by Christ, who is the gift of wisdom. That's the agenda. Thank you so much for signing up to take this short trip with me. First of all, Jesus is the wisdom of God because of what he knows. Because of what he knows. Jesus has all knowledge. His knowledge is exhaustive. I know I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians. In a moment, we will get there. So if you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, stay there for a moment. But Jesus has all knowledge. He knows all about us. He knows our relationships. He knows the state of our health. He knows our past. One day I was counseling a woman who was trying to get into her past. She was in therapy sessions, trying to help understand what happened to her. And there's a part of me that says, yes, this may be beneficial. But there's another part that says, if we can't uncover it all, are you content with the fact that Jesus knows exactly what happened to you? Somebody knows. And the one who loves you and cares about you knows it all in exact detail. That's why Jesus is referred to as the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. Because our human counselors don't know it all. And sometimes you've had the experience of saying to somebody, you just don't understand. Well, I want you to know today that we never have to say that to Jesus. Because Jesus understands. He was touched by the feelings of our infirmities, the Bible says. And even as a man experienced our grief and our sorrows and is well acquainted with the grief that we have in our hearts. And so Jesus knows all about us. There's nothing that is hid from his sight. He knows the things that you are hiding. He knows the things that a wife might hide from her husband or a husband from a wife. He is well aware and cognizant of everything, every motive, every desire, every opportunity, all of our secret virtues and our secret sins. He knows about the fears that we have that are totally unfounded. He knows us. But he also knows God. That's the other side of the equation. Jesus knows why there is suffering. Jesus knows why the Holocaust occurred and its implications. Jesus knows the answer to all those questions we'd like to ask him. Jesus knows why it is there are some hearts that are hard and some that are soft and some respond to the gospel and others don't, and all of those mysteries. Have you ever been in a session where someone has said, "Now I want you to write on a piece of paper the one question that you would really like to ask God if you had an opportunity. What really would you like to ask him?" Well, most of us need lots of paper because we have more than just one question. But I want you to know today that Jesus knows the answer to all of those mysteries and all of those questions, and he knows the answer exhaustively. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the contrast between human wisdom and the wisdom of God. I'm actually picking it up in verse 23. Well, let's begin with verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? By the word philosophy means lover of wisdom. Phileo, to love. Sophia, wisdom. Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What a marvelous text. And then it says, verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, so far in this message, I have pointed out that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God because he has all knowledge. But of course, knowledge itself isn't wisdom. It is necessary for wisdom. But wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom involves power if it is to be beneficial. And notice the phrase there. It's in verse 24. You could underline it in the text where it says that Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you put those two together and you actually have somebody who can help us in time of need. Now I want you to know that Jesus is the wisdom of God because of what he knows. He's also the wisdom of God because of what he has done. What he has done. And it's mentioned here in the scriptures. He was crucified. Now, the Bible says that human wisdom is futile. Notice it speaks about the Greeks. The Greeks sought for God. Plato and Aristotle, two of the most brilliant men that ever walked the face of this earth, period. Can you imagine writings that are 2,500 years old, books that were written, where doctrinal dissertations and PhDs in philosophy are still doing their dissertations on the basis of what these men wrote? Absolutely brilliant. Let's hand it to the Greeks. But you know what? They still could not find God in all of their searching. Is it because they aren't brilliant? No, it's not because they're not brilliant. Is it because they didn't have knowledge? Yes, they had knowledge, and today we even have more knowledge. But the problem is that there is no building block in the universe by which we can construct an answer to the deepest questions of the human mind and the pains of the human soul. I have a degree in philosophy. And I discovered something, that philosophy is the history of one system being demolished, and then the next system demolishing the previous one, and on it goes, until one of my professors at the university says that contemporary philosophy is all drifting toward radical skepticism. The human mind on its own cannot fathom and connect with God. But look at what Jesus has done. You see, there are two mistakes that the human mind makes when it comes to God. Both are prideful mistakes. One is to say, well, you know, I think God is like I am, and I think that God will accept me. And so if I'm good, of course he'll accept me. We think that his basis of acceptance is like ours. We accept our friends with their faults. Why can't God accept me with mine? So we say. That's a mistake, because in that reasoning you cannot find God. Or people say, yes, God has a high standard, but he's merciful and he's going to save me on the basis of his mercy. After all, this is what God does. Like one man sarcastically said, of course he's going to forgive me. Isn't that his job? Wow. In the midst of this dilemma, Jesus comes. The wisdom of God is going to untie this philosophical question, because our greatest question is, how can a sinner stand in God's sight? That's the biggest question you and I face. All the others are lesser questions. And I want you to notice that our text says that Jesus Christ crucified, which to the world is foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, the Bible says, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. Back in the days when there were Greek tragedies, some of the playwrights would oftentimes bring a god on the stage when there was a problem that needed to be solved. But Horace, one of the critics of Greek plays, wrote and told young writers to not bring a god on the stage until the plot was so tangled that only a god could resolve it. I want you to know today that our plot is so tangled that only God can resolve it. And in Christ, God did. The wisdom was this, that when Jesus Christ would come, that he would bear our penalty and he would satisfy the holiness of God. And as a result of that death on the cross, you and I, who were sinners and unable to save ourselves, unable to reach God's standard, and furthermore, because God could not just let bygones be bygones, Jesus would accept our penalty because of God's unbending holiness. And as a result, we could be declared the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's why Jesus is the only option out there. And the Bible says that's foolishness to the people of the world. But if you are saved, to you, you know it to be the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is Jesus the wisdom of God? It's because of what he knows. Secondly, because of what he has done. He has solved our biggest problem. He has reconciled all those who have trusted him to God the Father. And as a result of that, we do not know the answer to many of our questions. They're mysteries. But thank God, our fundamental question has been answered. Some of you who are listening to this have never savingly believed on Christ. You've never trusted him. Your faith has never been placed in him alone. I urge you to do that today, because Christ is the only way to God. One of the things that troubles me sometimes are those talk shows. Of course, many of them are just plain trash. I hope you don't watch them. But even those where Christians sometimes appear, and they may say, yes, Christ is the answer, but nobody explains that the reason that he's the answer is that there's nobody else out there who has the righteousness we need to stand in God's presence, period. And therefore, he is the only Savior of the world. There's a third reason, not only because of what he has done, but because of what he can promise, what he can promise. Think of the promises that Jesus can make, because he is the wisdom of God and the power of God, and therefore he can make good on his promises. For example, are you overcome by fear? Somebody here today may be. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. By the way, did you ever realize that you have to give your heart permission to be troubled? It can't be troubled on its own. No. Jesus said, don't let it be troubled. Don't give it permission to be troubled. You believe in God, he says, you also believe in me. To believe in one is to believe in the other. What a wonderful promise of comfort to those who fear. Maybe today you sense rejection. Jesus said, I have loved them. Thou hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Such a sense of acceptance that God gives. And Jesus can make promises like this. If our problem is loneliness, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus promises us his beloved presence, and he comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who else can do these things? He gives us guidance. The Holy Spirit, whom I will send in my name, will teach you all things. He gives us security. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is the wisdom of God, and he is also the power of God, and can back up his promises. Now, what I'd like to do is to bring this home where all of us live. The Bible says that so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom should be our desire. We should know what is wise. We should be able to make decisions that have long-range implications. We should be able to make decisions that actually impact all of eternity because of our values, because of our desires, because of the way in which we live. And Jesus Christ embodying all the wisdom that we need, he is the one to whom we come. So if it is true that Christ is the wisdom of God, the following also is true. First of all, I become wise if I study him, if I study him. Now, a moment ago, I quoted a snatch of scripture from Colossians, but I'd like to read the context of the passage because it shows you what we should be doing with our lives, university students, those of you who are studying philosophy, those of you who are being challenged because of the give and take of ideas. Notice it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." Wow, that is a gift, complete understanding. "In order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." What we have today are fine-sounding arguments. But the problem is that they are human wisdom, and people are being detracted from Christ, or else Christ is being misinterpreted. Now, I need to throw a challenge to you today, and to tell you that despite all of the studying about Jesus, all of the attempts that liberals have to humanize him, such as the Jesus Seminar, nobody has ever been able to take the Christ of the New Testament and turn him into a mere man. Nobody has ever done it except arbitrarily and foolishly without any historical basis except inward intuition and desire. Years ago, there was a painting, and it was to be treated very carefully with a certain kind of solvent so that it could be restored, but they used the wrong solvent, and as a result, the whole painting was totally destroyed, and it just became a fresh canvas again. There is in our culture today a great desire to take the hues and the tints of the New Testament, the beautiful portrait of Jesus, and to dissolve it, and to simply let it go, and to simply say that Jesus was at all costs a mere man, and as a result of that, we are going to make him into a man. We're going to strip him of his miracles. We're going to strip him of his sayings. We will make him a man, only a man. Nobody's been able to do it except with contradictions, inward hunches, and desire. Not a scrap of historical evidence. I commend Jesus to you today as the one in whom there is all the fullness of God, all of the wisdom of God. Study him, learn from him, memorize his sayings, read books on theology, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more wisdom you will have, and in him is the answer to the deepest needs of the human heart. Name your need, and Jesus can meet it. So, I'm wise if I study him. Secondly, I am wise if I ask of him. Ask of him. The scripture says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, and we really do, don't we? Let him ask of God who gives to all men freely and does not upbraid. He's not going to get after us because we've been asking so often. And the wisdom shall be given unto him. Only let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because if you waver, you're like the billows of the sea. And if you ask in faith, God will give you wisdom. Now, have you been in a situation where you need wisdom? Oftentimes it relates to decisions. Oftentimes it relates to attitudes. Oftentimes you really don't know what to do. Sometimes you've tried a number of options and every door has been closed. The Bible says, ask for wisdom. I don't know of any verse that I have probably claimed as often as this one. Sometimes I'm counseling someone on the telephone and I'm just shooting up these prayers to God in my mind saying, God, I have no idea how to answer this person. Please, I need wisdom. I'm counting on you to put into my mouth at this moment the words that I need. And I have to tell you that so often God does exactly that. Suddenly I find myself saying things that I wish were recorded. Wow, that really was good, you know. How often we say, well, you know, I don't know what to do. Have you asked God? No, I've not asked God. So ask for wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs a chapter a day, continually. Virtually, there are passages in Proverbs where every verse is talking about wisdom. My son, be wise. Don't do this. Do this. Have discernment. Be wise. And the Bible gives us all that instruction. But even with all that instructions, when we are in a tight place and we don't know what to do, we cry up and we say, God, give me wisdom. And it's found in Jesus. Third, we are wise to study him. We're wise to ask of him. We are wise to trust him. You know, of course, as we've emphasized, Jesus knows more than you and I do. Our knowledge is so partial. Two problems with our knowledge. First of all, it is partial, and secondly, it is powerless. Even when we know what to do, we don't have the ability to do it. We're bound by our own desires and inclinations. But Jesus can help us break out of that, and as a result of that, we can trust him. We can trust him with our future, with the year that is ahead of us. You'll notice that the text of Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that we were speaking about. It goes on to say how God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It's a very beautiful passage. Shows why God chooses some of the most unlikely people to do some of the greatest tasks. But then he says in verse 30 that God does this in verse 29 so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom. And notice, and righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus becomes for us what we need, both in our relationship with God and our ability to navigate in this world. It is all bound up in Jesus, and we are constantly punting the ball to him, so to speak, constantly looking to him and saying, Jesus, you are the one who is for me today everything that I need. I often wake up in the morning saying just that. God, I don't know how to get through this day, but you are today for me what I need. You are my wisdom, my righteousness, my holiness, and my redemption. It is all bound up in Jesus, and I commend him to you today. Years ago, when navigation was a little less sophisticated than it is today, ships sometimes had two compasses. One compass would be close to the captain, maybe in his cabin or just outside of his cabin. But then they would put another one on the top mast, and they did that because the compass that was close to the cabin was so influenced by its surroundings, maybe pieces of metal or other apparatuses that would influence its movement. But the one that was up there at the mast had a much clearer picture, and it was not affected by what was below. And so someone would have to climb up there every once in a while to see whether or not that particular compass was giving a different reading than the one below, and they would always take the one above. I want you to know today, you and I don't know enough to navigate our own lives. We don't know where the rocks are. We just don't know what the future holds. We don't know what decisions are really best for us. We think that we know because it makes sense, but only God, who sees from a different perspective, who sees eternally, he is the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge, and they reside in him. And therefore, how foolish it is for us to say, I will navigate my own life, I will do my own thing, I will make my own decisions without regard to him, as if to say our compass, which is so affected by the world in which we live, as if to say our compass is better than God's. I invite you today to give your life to God in a new way, to study about Christ, to ask and to trust, and to say, Lord Jesus, I want to do what is wise, and the wisest thing I can do is to trust the wisest person in the universe, Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God, available for all those who look to him for what they need. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you today for the precious gift of Jesus. We thank you today that you have granted us the opportunity to love him, to worship him, to follow him, and Lord, to trust him. Help us to understand very clearly that it is in Jesus that our needs are met. It is in Jesus that our questions are answered to the extent that they can be. And today he becomes to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant, O God, that we pray. But now, what is God saying to you today that you need to respond to? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you can transfer your trust to him and say, Jesus, be my righteousness today. If you know him as Savior, what area of your life are you withholding from his direction and leadership? Father, begin a work in our lives today that will never end until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing 340. I lay my sins on Jesus. We emphasize the fact that Jesus did something that no other one could do to pay the penalty of those who would believe and those who trust him as their sin bearer. Today, you as a Christian can sing this hymn, thanking him that our sins are laid upon him. If you've never trusted him, you can sing this hymn as your affirmation that you trust him today as yours. I lay my sins on Jesus. 340, let's sing all three stanzas.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on Christ, the gift of wisdom, the last in a four-part series on Christ, God's gift to the world. We hope these weeks together have added insight and encouragement to your holiday season. All four messages in this series can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Christ, God's gift to the world will be sent as our way of saying thanks for your help. Call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.